as we share in the preaching and the teaching and the response to one another, and have the opportunity to share at the communion table, the opportunity to share at the potluck tables, and we're grateful because of all of this that we anticipate a good day. Be better if it ended right away and we met our Lord in the air. But we're grateful we live with that hope, yet we live knowing that you have your plan, and we live within that, and we trust it'll be a beneficial day. May this hour be one that accomplishes what needs to be done, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're on page 12 of the Constitution, and we're in the section that deals with pastor and the ideas that we run on concerning pastor and the criteria, the guidelines, and we've gone through the authority of the pastor. We've gone through how the office works. Now we're at a point where you have the opportunity to understand the procedure that relates to the dismissal of the pastor or termination of a pastor. And so if members desire to do so, a special business meeting needs to be called. So we're on 12 on G. A special business meeting is called by the deacons for a vote of on the termination. And so the church has that responsibility in a called meeting. I think that it probably fits the other criteria for meetings, announcement a couple of weeks ahead of time. It doesn't say so in here, though. Under no circumstances will a meeting to consider termination be called unless all procedures outlined in the discipline section above have been followed. Notice of such a business meeting is given. There we go. It's here. I forgot I was here. 2 weeks in advance, and written and signed absentee ballots will be accepted from members who cannot be at the meeting but still wish to vote. Only absentee votes are returned to the church by the time the business meeting will be counted. At the meeting, all absentee ballots and written ballots of voting members present will be tabulated. For a termination to occur, at least 75% of the ballots must recommend termination. 30 days notice will precede a severance of relations between a pastor and church unless waived by mutual consent. In case of behavior not becoming to the pastor, 30 days may be waived by 2/3 vote of the members present at a business meeting. So there's some, the procedure is, I think, rather clear, and the numbers for vote are also clear, and that's a reason. It's kind of interesting. The vote of a member, that's a reason membership is of some validity, because membership gives a person a voice. And there's a voice in calling a pastor. There's also a voice in the terminating of a pastor. And so that idea is, and this is a procedure that is involved. It's rather interesting. This assumes almost that there might be reasons for discipline involved in this, if you can see that inference here. Letter H, if a pastoral vacancy occurs through termination or resignation, but the church has at least one pastor, the vacant pastoral position is considered to be expired. So if we had a plurality, well, when one is gone, the vacant one is expired. It's no longer considered, it's not necessary to have more than one. A business meeting shall be called for the church to decide if they want another pastor. A successful vote is outlined in the voting section will be required to direct the pulpit committee to begin seeking an additional pastor. And so, again, that procedure is rather unique because we've run over the years, in the last 37 years, we've run 30 of them with dual pastors, or three. And so that's a little unique to us. Now, letter I is a section that goes to Scripture to encourage the congregation to have a certain kind of attitude toward the one who is the shepherd or the pastor. This is just what Scripture teaches, so Let's look at these four things that are listed in the Constitution. The first one is to esteem him highly in love for the sake of his office. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 18, establish some interesting things, because as you go down this list, what we have are 13 different exhortations, as it were, and there's a part of this involves this. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And what he says in verse 12, he says, we're asking you as equals to know them. This is oida knowledge. This is intuitive knowledge. To know a person for what his strengths are and his weaknesses are in that matter. To esteem them highly in love for the work's sake. Because of the work that is done, to hold them in a position or consider them with esteem. And it involves in love. It's kind of interesting. That assumes some things, that a person is a spiritual believer to be able to do this. Number three, be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, verse 14, warn them that are disorderly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any, but ever follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Interesting, one of my little forms that I am working on right now. Rejoice evermore. The word evermore comes from that word that means all or every. It's a derivative. It's an adverb, and it means all the time. Pray without ceasing, without signing off, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But you have two verses earlier in that first segment where he asks, as an equal to these believers in 12 and 13, and then he shifts to the normal word exhort. Interesting the way this is arranged in this passage of God's Word. Then in 1 Peter 5:3, the pastor is to lead by example. We have already been there. And in 1 Peter 5, I want to read it again so we can see the word example is the word for type. And 5:3, it says, neither being lords of God's heritage or inheritance, but being examples or types for the flock, providing a pattern of existence in life that should give some kind of an encouragement to believers to behave in the same way. There are several things that we often say about those who hold the office of bishop, and that is, the congregation will not rise above the level of the bishop. That's as far as they can go. So if you have a bishop that's not in the Word, that's not living by the tenets of the Word, that's not careful with the Word, that doesn't have a good testimony in that matter, then they're not providing this kind of an example or type. It's not a pattern. And so what happens, believers can't go beyond that. And to me, it's often sad when I see saints that have a glimmer of an appetite and they sit in a church and they don't get any food. They aren't growing. The pastor's not an example. A pastor is a dictator. And so there are guys in the church that get the idea their pastor is a dictator so they can be a dictator at home, because that word, submit yourselves one to another in Ephesians 5, and then the wife submitting to the husband. Oh, they're both dictatorial kinds of things. And so the pattern will carry across. It's really sad. And I've seen it in a number of churches where pastors just wear spike shoes and trample everybody. They go around, and they're pure dictators. And you know, as a fellow pastor, it's hard for me to keep my mouth shut because I see they're not following what Scripture teaches, and they violate it, and they're producing people like themselves. And they're, what do I want to call them? They're napios. They're inarticulate babblers. They can't progress beyond that level. And it's a sad thing in that matter. And so that when we see that, it's a very difficult thing for us to see people in churches like that. And that's the reason some of our ministries are the way they are on it. That's one reason that we are able to, now that we have the internet hook, there are some that just are in a nomad's land when it comes for churches to attend where they can be fed. It's awful to try to go to a smorgasbord and all you get are the crumbs from the toast. And that's what happens in many places. And so this example, we can't grow beyond that normally. You say, well, there are some people that do grow to some extent. Well, that's because they've been motivated to do their own study and their own involvement in the Word, and it doesn't take long and they have a big problem. Either they're going to quit studying and quit living the life, or else they're going to try to find someplace else to go. And sometimes it's hard for me when I proofread to send out a synopsis in that I think, what am I doing? I'm putting things in here for people that probably some of them I know are not used to being fed. And it sounds like too much Greek, only I don't put as much in there as I do in other places in that matter. And so that's something that's important. Follow the pastor in biblical and spiritual things. Now, this is Hebrews 13. And Hebrews 13 has got a lot of interesting things in it. I know some saints would like to get rid of most of Hebrews 13 because there's too much responsibility. 15 and 16, you got sacrifices of a believer priest. And they think these sacrifices cost them a lot in that matter. You know, praise, doing good, fellowship. Verse 17. Obey them. Now, this isn't that military obedience. This word for obey is not the word you have in Ephesians 6:1, where it says, children, obey your parents. Listen under. Put yourself and listen to what the parent says. It says, obey them that have rule over you or who organize you. Whoops, pardon me, I didn't read that right. It's leading you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They stand in between. Now, the word souls here is probably a reference to lives rather than just your emotions. They look out for how you function in the realm of life, as they must give account that they do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. A grieving pastor that is, what do I want to say? A grieving pastor is not effective. When we were growing up as kids, we had this, we got to do all kinds of things in ministry. We were the people with the gift of ministry, no matter what our spiritual gifts really were. On it. I mean, we mowed the lawn. The church lawn. The church provided a lawnmower, which tested the sanctification of anybody who pushed it. And there were two guys in this room, though one even more so than this one, because he did it longer than I did. I got out of there. I didn't want to mow that lawn anymore, so I went to college. It's a good way to motivate a person to go to school. But anyway, we did that. But it was kind of interesting. Until Dad got this gadget, we were involved in sending out a monthly newsletter for the church. And it was called, Gleanings and Glimpses. And it was mimeographed. So there were times that we had to do, when I got older, we were doing some of that, running the mimeograph. And then it had to be folded. And the church had two paper folders. And they both were pastor's kids. And we folded them. And we put the labels on. And we put the stamps on. And it was really great. We finally were able to get our lips unglued when Dad finally got a sponge thing that you put the stamps on so you didn't have to lick them all the time. And a staple. You had to staple them. So all of these things went on. And what was really kind of funny, one of Dad's pastor friends said, you need to change the name of that from Gleanings and Glimpses to Gruntings and Groanings. And it was always, I mean, he was doing that in good fun, of course, but it was kind of funny. I remember it. But he had to have the two G's in it at least. But anyway, looking at, this verse, the idea of being unhappy about things, it's real easy. It's a challenge. A lot of people don't realize how much of a challenge it is, this thing of groaning and moaning and getting down. And some pastors' fellowships are good things. But there are not many ideal pastors' fellowships. When I say that, the last one I went to, no, let's see, was it the last one? No, I have been to many others, I guess, since. I remember the last one I went to was before I are one, before I became a pastor. Man, I'm telling you, I was so unhappy, I said, I never want to go to another one of these things. I mean, there were guys there trying to talk about how many buses they had, how many kids in Sunday school, and how many doors they'd rattled, how many baptisms they had, and how many tears they brought into the church. Well, they didn't say it that way, but that was what was going on, because they didn't know what the gospel was. And it was really interesting. That meeting was just over. I mean, these guys just dominated this pastor's meeting. And there were guys there that seriously could have used some encouragement. And they're trying to, well, they were instruments of discouragement rather than encouragement. And I was so glad to leave that place. And my folks were always key in trying to keep things going like that with between churches and pastors, so they had that fellowship for support. It wasn't really very supportive. And my dad and I talked about it and said, hey, I said, I don't know, I couldn't take that. And he said, well, I do, because maybe someday they'll either get straightened out or they'll leave. Well, they both, the two big mouths left. They left via the previous section of this Constitution, the one that talks about discipline. They immoralized their way out, is what happened. And they had to be voted out, though there was some reticence about doing it. So the next thing is to share with him immaterial things. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 is interesting. Again, don't forget, Timothy is there functioning as a bishop. He was an apostle. And so Paul gives this kind of teaching. And he talks about elders that rule well or organize well. There's our word for organize. Be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in what? In the word, in didaskalia. In doctrine, that is not for practice, but I think word deals with content and handling doctrine right without misapplying. I don't listen to Christian radio normally. And I hit the shower at a bad time this week. I will be glad when March Madness stays in March, and I'm not a basketball fan, so I don't follow any of it. And my regular station had a basketball game on. So I didn't want to listen to a basketball game in the shower. So I decided I'd skim the dial, and I ended up on a one of the fly-by-night Christian stations in the area. I shouldn't call them fly-by-night. They've been around a while. Not the one that has been dominant. And I listened, and I practically drowned in the shower and fell down from this, what I heard. And the irony of it was, I'm listening to these guys. There were two different pastors. They were in short clips. But both of them made distinctions, and one of them said, we don't live in the Old Testament. We have to live by Paul. That's why we have healings and speaking tongues. But it was really interesting. It was, I mean, they didn't know the difference between didache and didaskalia, but both of them, within a half an hour, made a distinction there, and I thought, this is really interesting to hear this. And then they got into their own idiosyncratic stuff. They didn't understand the transition. But it was interesting when I heard that and saw it, because what happens here, we end up with this matter of Old Testament scripture quoted right after he says these are labor in accurate at Ascalia. And they were really careful. I was really, really amazed to see these guys doing that. I tried to find out where they came from, and they were some from some seat of your pants group of charismatics that I didn't know anything about. Both of them, they were these local things. But I thought, you've got to be kidding. I mean, these guys have got part of it right. Then they mess it up royally with the rest of it in this. And here's an Old Testament quote. And it comes, it says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his reward. And so it's interesting, those who labor accurately in these things make a big difference. Now, Galatians 6:6 is another passage. It deals with caring for. Let him, 6:6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. Yeah, it's good to talk to the one who teaches. And there's an instance where the AV translation gets us into trouble, because the word communicate is a word koinoneo, which is a word to share. And that is, so it goes more than talking. No, there's this relationship and that opportunity. And share in other mean many different ways. So this is in our Constitution with these verses. The pastor's salary and provisions for his vacation and participation in opportunities for service or pastoral growth shall be fixed at the time of the call and shall be reviewed by the Board of Deacons, especially those who prepare an annual budget. In that matter, I always smile when I think annual budget. Have I ever been in a church where there's been a budget that was followed? It's really interesting. I know of a church that called a pastor and said, this is what we will pay you. And when they told the pastor that, it was a living wage. I mean, a pastor could make it on it. There's an exception clause, except you have to bring in the people so we can pay you that. Yeah. And that was exactly, that agreement. I mean, what was said, and that's not unusual. You know, you've got to go out and shake them down so they can pay your salary. No, they didn't quite want to say it that way. So, anyway, that gives you an idea. Pastors, at this point, let's see, that original pastoral agreement, what did we, anyway, normally, here, I am given 4 Sundays, which is essentially 4 weeks. I don't remember the last time I took 4 Sundays. I don't think I ever have. I like you too much. Once in a while, I did take 4 back in when we went on a sabbatical. And then I collected some of the ones I didn't have, because I think I was gone 6 Sundays in that count. Then another part of our agreement was conferences. Conferences aren't part of vacation time, but conferences are part of the workload, thanks to the church and the seminary and that kind of thing. So I try to keep my week. I've done as many as 5 conferences in a year. It's too much for an old man, so I'm trying to cut it back. I've been turning down conferences now a little bit, and I don't think I can physically handle it with everything else I do. And so I do my 2 committed conferences. And my commitment is to Titusville in July and to Bartimaeus in August. And those are the ones I have a commitment with right now. And that's gone, both of them have gone 7 or 8 years, so it's been a while. And God's used that for a number of reasons. Titusville, an opportunity to share and encourage Kevin and the saints there. And then Bartimaeus, it's just been an interesting ministry that God has led me to in that. I never thought I would have that kind of a unique ministry. And we have had it in that matter. Now, next office is deacons. And there are qualifications for a deacon that are in Scripture. And we're not going to read all of those verses, but there is a list there. There was a day when certain groups had handbooks for deacons, and I never did pick one up. For some reason, the handbooks for deacons are not in used bookstores. I just haven't found them, and that's certain kinds of books I want used. I don't want to buy new, and that was one, and I just haven't found one at a price, at least, that I would want to pay, which would be pretty cheap. And I always wonder, and I never have picked one up and looked at it to see if they go through 1 Timothy chapter 3. I am just as narrow-minded about deacons as I am pastors. You know, we need to meet the qualifications of Titus 1 and 3 for pastors, 1 Timothy 3 for deacons in that matter. And so there's a list. The board of deacons shall, if possible, consist of a minimum of 3 members serving terms of 3 years each. At least one of the numbers shall be elected each year, and no 2 members of an immediate family as related by blood or marriage shall serve as deacons simultaneously. That's called protection in that matter. Do that. Now, we are running right now with 2 deacons. It's a matter of necessity, so we don't always vote on a deacon every year. But that's the intent. We always have questions that come, what if you have no qualified men in a church to deacon? Do you get an unqualified man and make him a deacon? Or what? You know, that's always an interesting question that comes, and especially because we deal with guys that could be out in the ministry. You anticipate building up men so they can meet the qualifications as you're able. And I have some interesting discussions with some that I talked to. I mean, I've talked to in the last 6 months where they have questions about men who are deacons to fill an office rather than to be qualified to do so. And what do you do? Do you rock the boat? I'm glad I don't know anybody who's in a church that has life deacons. There are churches that do that. And I kind of smile when I know that. Because in some places, a man who is a deacon and has been voted life deacon is called Deacon So-and-so. And it's because it's a life office for him. It's not usually not a spiritual gift. Most deacons don't have a diakonos kind of gift. So the deacons will assist the pastor in the administration of the ordinances, interview applicants for church membership, visit the sick, and minister to the needy as things come along. The deacon shall, if needed, administer a deacon's fund that may be created by special offerings and shall report the total amount of receipts and disbursements at quarterly meetings. Now, we don't have a deacon's fund at this point. It's an option. And so it was for many years a tradition. That's what it was. I think that that tradition began probably back in 1912 or 13 when this church was organized. Because I know the Swedes would do that. It was, I mean, it wasn't a bad thing at all. But it was always there. Every communion service, there was an offering taken at the end. And that came clear up until, oh, I don't know how far into the time I've been here on it. But I remember some of you may have been here when we voted to just do the general fund and do it that way. It was a bookkeeping thing in some ways. The thing about the deacon's fund was it tended to get to be kind of a secret fund. And the way that our finances are held, very few people have any idea what you give, whether you give, who gives. You know, we don't. It's the last thing I want to know in my life when it comes to being a pastor. I don't want to let anything prejudice me about the oneness that's in Christ. Amen. And that's what can happen if you say, oh, this guy's a big giver. Well, if you give a lot and I run over you for some reason or confront you with something, it's because I see you as an equal in the body of Christ. It's not because of what you give and what you don't. And I don't want that prejudice in my life. It's unfortunately a natural human thing in that matter. And so we don't want to offend certain people because they're givers. I've heard that so often over the years in other places on it. The board shall elect a chairman and a secretary. The secretary will record writings in the minutes of all board meetings. The board of deacons shall have oversight of the following areas of service. That is benevolence committee, moderator, clerk, treasurer, assistant treasurer, head usher, legal rep, social committee, and others who are selected to serve as herein provided. Now, there's some latitude in our Constitution for positions that are not constitutionally mandated. And so we have that room. The deacon shall have the power to file articles of corporation and amendments thereto upon the election to do so by 2/3 vote of the active voting members present at any regular business meeting of the church. 2-week public notice must have been given prior to this meeting. That is, they're going to change our articles of incorporation or amend them in any way. And, I don't know if I know where there is a copy of our articles of incorporation. It happened back when you had first had to do it. And I'm not sure that it happened back when we were incorporated. It must have been something done in about 1912, 1913. Yeah, you're right. That's the second time I mentioned that. This church has been here 100 years. We'd like to think there were some saints in it over that period of time. I look at some of the things that have gone and I worry in a sense. I'm glad I'm not in a historical rut. We had this great big celebration. Remember the celebration we had on the 100th anniversary? We had a homecoming and all of these people came and they dressed in those garments of the bygone days. No, we didn't. and I knew it. I mean, I knew it was coming. I just didn't think that it was something that was going to be edifying necessarily. There's been a group organized here in Cherry Grove that long, and they are, in a sense, antecedents to where we are. I just wish I could have confidence in what they believed. The thing is, I wish I could have confidence that they preached the gospel accurately. I mean, that's scary when you think back to that. And I have no record of any way, there's no way to see that. The old doctrinal statements were not clean. And most of those old original documents from back then have disappeared. I don't know where they went. We had a lot of trouble. There was an amendment to the Constitution that was voted on in 1977 early. And nobody has a record of that amendment. And it's just kind of funny. It just disappeared, and it was printed for all the membership to consider before, and it just disappeared. And I probably have a copy of it in some file somewhere, but it's not where I have ever been able to find it. My heirs will have to find it, or somebody who gets it when I'm gone and the rapture's taking place, in that matter. H. The deacon shall purchase, shall sell, maintain, and have complete supervision over all real and personal property of the church, except official records of the church, and no property shall be removed without consent of the board. All unbudgeted expenditures totaling $200 or more in a month are to be brought to the church for their approval. Letter I, two-thirds vote of the acting members present at a business meeting shall be necessary to authorize the deacons to purchase, encumber, or dispose of any real property for the church, provided 2 weeks' public notice shall have been given at a regular business meeting regarding the contemplated action. In other words, if somebody was willing to buy a cemetery, it would take that kind of action. I mean, we own the cemetery. And I say that because that's the one piece of property that over the years there were people here that wanted to get rid of it. I mean, we even had a deacon called the Washington County Historical Society to see if they'd like to take the deed to the cemetery. This has been many years ago. And I thought, you know, who has the cemetery headaches? Guess who got the cemetery headaches back in 1978. You're right. I'm the one that ends up doing all of that. I'm the one that stakes the graves when they need to be dug. I'm the one that keeps the book in whatever shape it is in. I didn't get it very good, and it's better than it was. At least we have a somewhat legible plot plan with it and all of that. That reminds me, I've got to call somebody. I had somebody who wants to buy a plot up there. And he said, this is the family. They want a plot in the cemetery, and this person needs to buy a plot. And I thought, And that name of that supposed people who owned the plot in the cemetery is not in our books anywhere. Hasn't been. So it's the wrong cemetery. So I have to call back and say, nah, you got the wrong cemetery. You better find out if you want, you know, that person would feel a lot better if he was buried next to relatives. You know? And, if we were to sell a lot, and we have a couple places where we could. Somebody wanted to buy a whole plot, six spaces.
No, I didn't mean that.
No, I mean
for anybody who's buried there, does the family get some paper documents to say this is where they're buried?
No, I mean, usually they know, and we just never... Most cemeteries don't do that on it and give you a what? Well, we do get, a certification, and it is registered with the state where they're buried. Legally, I have to have, I've done it so long I say I, we must have a certificate from the coroner's office concerning the disposition of remains. And so in our book, I keep the one we get them, a funeral director, when they come, usually what happens, they either will mail it or else they'll give it to me if I'm involved with the burial at the cemetery, and it goes right into our records on it. Yeah, I don't know whether it'd be a good thing or not to do that. I know one thing, it'd be another item on my plate. But it might be a nice service. I could come up with a good, you know, I've got a great baptismal certificate I've done. The classic baptismal certificate. You know, so-and-so was baptized in Scoggins Creek, Oregon. And Scoggins Creek is on the north end of Hag Lake. And it just, it's classy that way. Anyway, so much for that. I'm still kind of half proud of that. But yeah, so we do have, I mean, there's a record, it's recorded with the state. Usually the funeral home will send the statement of where the burial is, and otherwise I have to. It's one of these multi-copied things, and we get a copy, and the state gets a copy, and the funeral home keeps a copy, and I don't think they have the family do that on that, but it's just the way it works. But that's really the only property outside of what we have here on that that we worry about. If this building and something happened, and we had talked about relocating at one time, and we needed to get rid of the building, this would follow, part. And so the control of it, now in number 3, deacons shall have control in church-owned property and shall be authorized to sell cemetery lots as they are needed. Cemetery lots are provided to church members at no cost. That is to say, the lots are provided, but the cost of digging a grave and burying the member's responsibility on it. And so it's kind of interesting. Over the years, we've gone through different mechanisms for, but we don't have a lot of funerals, but we have gone through some mechanisms. Cherry Grove has never had a requirement for vaults, for example. And what is a vault? It's a concrete box that's put in the grave. And people in Cherry Grove historically like to see the graves either mounded up or sunken down. And that tells you it's kind of pioneerish. Because what happens over a period of time, depending on the kind of casket that you have, it will deteriorate, and the weight of the ground will put a dip in when it crushes it. And so that's a part of it. And then people would come and they'd fill them and they would mound them so that they wouldn't put the dimple in the ground. And so it was kind of an interesting tradition. And Brigetta Nixon, that has been a long time ago now, she was so determined that we never put vaults in there. And so she doesn't have a vault. She was buried in the neatest grave I've ever seen dug, but no vault. And that, it was kind of interesting. Okay, so if you die and you need a spot, let us know and we'll give you that free spot. Anyway, that macabre. Okay, no meetings. Ooh, I want to hustle this out. No meetings except regular service of the church shall be held in the church buildings without prior permission of the Board of Deacons. If the use of the buildings involves any spiritual questions or church policies, the request must be first approved first by the pastor, pastors, and the Board of Deacons. This form is just really after me. I'm here. This is a good reminder. I have somebody that wants to use. Somebody asked me if we had an opening in September for the use of a building for a wedding, and it just. I haven't had a chance to hustle it, so I've got this cemetery plot, and I've got a wedding possibility that I need to get a hold of as well. and I have little idea about what's going on with this wedding. I think they just wanted to use the building. And so, anyway, but there are other things. At one time we have what they call the community, it's not action, so I got it wrong. The County Board of Commissioners has advisory committees from different locales, and Cherry Grove, and Over the Hill Scoggins had a section. I think it was, but it was a committee number 9. But we had the meetings here for about a year, and it came. The funny part was, those people were more concerned about the building than most people. Those meetings were really good for us as we were having window breakage. And I'm here to tell you, every time a citizen that was in that meeting came through or drove by, they were checking the building out, make sure there was nobody around here causing problems. And then they took up an offering to pay for the heating. And there were times when we took up an offering and it was $50-$60 to pay for the heating for 1 3-hour night. And nobody complained about that. And we had some real interesting meetings here. Part of the deal was that I would be here, if at all possible, just to represent the church. That was one. Another thing that we have been approached about is when we had didn't have mail-in, but we had elections, and to make this a polling place. And that didn't work out. After the school closed, they approached us about that. But it ended up they could do it in Gaston as well, and it saved us that. So those are things. Okay. Deacons may employ and supervise necessary persons they deem advisable for proper care of the church property and facilitate church functions. The deacons may arrange for a surety bond on the treasurer. You know, it's kind of interesting. There was a good reason for that back when. When we first came, it was... there was something going on. I didn't know what it was. There was something kind of a scandal. And then I found out what it was later. The treasurer had absconded with church funds. The funny part wasn't funny. He was still in the church when we came. He was not the treasurer anymore. And the guy could make enough money that he paid back the money you could prove that he had absconded with. And he did that on the condition the church would not... file charges on him. And so it was kind of interesting that became, I mean, the idea of a surety bond was something that was a possibility at that time, and I think that's how it filtered in. No deacon shall have management of all the regular finances of management of all the regular finances of the church and none budget, and we got the $200 a month thing here. And no financial obligation against the church shall be incurred in any way whatsoever by any member, committee, board, or organization of the church without proper authorization. We try to be careful with that. So in that matter, annual business meetings, deacons and treasurer will present a budget. It's always what we can say about budgets over the time that I know about, and I think before we came, for at least 6 or 7 years, they never were ever able to meet the budget. The church is not on a budget, so they kind of gave up on it at that point, and I say we have in that sense. Deacons may have meetings as necessary. It's nice that our deacons don't have to meet once a month. It's like our business meetings. We don't do that much business. We're not here for business. We're here for the word, and that's what happens. They can be called if possible, it is desirable that the treasurer is also not a member of the Board of Deacons. Just a little prohibition in that matter. Okay, we will return. Benevolence Committee will be clipping right along from here because these are your main offices that we've looked at. And I was looking at this last night, trying to determine how it looked as far as how long we would be in this. And I don't think we'll be in this any longer than about 4 weeks. from here. So we're almost through this segment. It might be less, but I say not any more than, because that's where we are. Father, may you bless as we break. May you guide us in these thoughts, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Oh.